read that chapter that we had before us this morning, Numbers chapter 19, and meditate on it. See what the Lord would give us out of it. We had a thought out of it this morning or so. So Numbers chapter 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. One shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and he shall bathe his flesh in water and afterward he shall come into the camp. And the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day. And on the seventh day he shall be clean. And if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law: when a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent, and all that is in the tent, shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open field, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, running water, to be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. Water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. Now, back in chapter 5 of Numbers, verse 1, and the Lord spake and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead. Both male and female shall you put out, without the camp shall you put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. Well, what we have here is a case in chapter 5 where the law says that everyone that is defiled by the dead must be put out of the camp. Now in chapter 19 we have God in His grace providing a way that a person defiled by the dead shall not be put out of the camp. There is a provision made in this sacrifice of the red heifer. Now, in looking at this, I'd like to tie it to the New Testament as much as we can, because these things are types. Now, it tells us that verse 13 of our chapter 19, we see a principle, whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle. Here it isn't the fact of touching the dead that defiles the tabernacle. It defiles the person, but not the tabernacle. So what we have is a provision that God has made, that that soul that has touched the dead can apply the water of separation to himself and not be a defilement to the tabernacle and not be put out of the camp. Now we know, don't we, what this would tell us of. Let's look at it and hold this place with your finger and we'll keep coming back to it, but I would like to read the New Testament scriptures as I can so we can tie down in 1 Corinthians 11. I think we read the basic picture that we would have in this type in the Old Testament. It tells us of many things in this chapter. Many things about our God with whom we have to do. That after having washed us from our sins and has saved us eternally, that there's still His government over us. Oh, the glories of His grace. Shining in the Savior's face. Telling everybody that God is light and that God is love. We read in the second epistle of Corinthians, and I couldn't find it. I was just trying to find it. Maybe someone can help me. Before God speak we in Christ. You can never find a place of more severe judgment than to stand before God. And yet you could never find a greater security than to be in Christ. That's our place. We are before God in Christ. God is light and God is love and has provided a way for us to stand in His presence. Isn't that lovely to see in our chapter in Numbers 19? Well, in 1 Corinthians 11, we read in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now we all know that in this epistle to the Corinthians, the apostle in chapter 5 had instructed them to put one away from the assembly. Here is another level of discipline. Those not put away from the assembly, but dealt with by the Lord Himself. Now, in this light of things, if I come and judge myself, then I'm not judged of the Lord. If I don't judge myself, you see, I come and defile things, and it may be that the Lord take me up on it, like He did some of these here. And you know, He told the assembly in chapter 5 that had you mourned about this problem that was there, He would have been taken away. The Lord would have resolved it for them. Am I speaking of a verse that's well known? And we should look at the verse so we see what I'm saying. It's in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Apparently, what this verse is saying, that if the assembly had mourned, the Lord would have dealt with it, like he says in chapter 11, many are weak, many are sickly, some even sleep, that is, they are dead. They were believers, dealt with by God in his own hand. The Lord Jesus dealt with them. So what we have is, in our chapter, we have a way not to encounter these disciplines, either of the assembly or of the Lord in the New Testament. We have is a way that when one has touched the dead, he would not necessarily end up outside the camp. There was a way for him to purify himself. And it wasn't, I repeat, it wasn't the fact of touching the dead that defiled the tabernacle. It was the refusal to have the water of separation applied on the third day. That's like refusing to judge myself, you see, before the Lord. That's what is defiling. Now, what we have before us is in verse 2 of our chapter 19 of Numbers, because I want to keep going back to that, is the Lord Jesus in a red heifer, without spot, no blemish. That would tell us, would it not, about his blessed person, that there was nothing personally in him or on him that was any different from exactly the requirements of the height of glory itself, and upon whom never came yoke. I look at a yoke as another has put it, pressure of sin. In the world we live, where things pull us, push us, tug us, scare us, delight us, attract us, everything we can say. That's like a yoke. How many times we've felt that, right? How many times we've felt that pressure of sin. Here's one who never felt. He was always above it. Was nothing in him to answer to it, and always walking as a man on earth in personal piety, and never had the yoke on him. He never was put to be the servant of any but his Father in everything. Never had the yoke put on him. Well, that's the one that we have before us. Now, we would say, oh, well, such a perfect one as this, oh, could certainly just do good works and save us. Certainly such a one so perfect as this could be our teacher and our guide. No. That perfect one, all of his perfections must go into the fire. They brought this one, this sacrifice, and they slew her outside the camp. And they burned this heifer, this red heifer. And they took of the blood and put it before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. Now, what this word before the tabernacle of the congregation, as I understand it, is the place of meeting with God. We already have a relationship with God of the people of Israel in the book. They are already brought to God. They brought out of Egypt to God. They have a fixed relationship with God. But in their communion with God, they had a place to meet with God. It was called the door. Isn't it? before the tabernacle of the congregation. The door really was the gate of the courtway, as I understand it. But that blood, which was sprinkled there 7 times, and that blood was put there where other blood was. That is, it all goes back to that one sacrifice, the death of Christ. But this is to maintain communion with the Lord, as the other would have been to give me a relationship with God. And now as I walk, I need to maintain my communion with God. And as I would walk along, God, who measures all things in the shekel of the sanctuary, in the balance and scales of the sanctuary, measures my acts and my thoughts in those same balances. So, in order to keep me from being thrown out, he makes a provision for me to walk before him. And this is where we see that the Lord Jesus, as we were mentioning this morning, the difference between death and suffering. And as we preach the gospel, we preach Christ died for our sins. But as we walk as saints, we learn Christ suffered for our sins. And it is so directly connected, is it not, with the Lord's table, as we would come there and recognize the body of the Lord. He was a holy man. Never sin was on him or in him or about him until he took upon himself our sin and died for it. Now, as we have it here, the priest burns it all. There is nothing reserved at all. He takes the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet. And that tells us of the great things of this world, of the low things of this world, and of the glories of this world. And how many times we've been attracted by the great things of this world. You know, I would like to read a verse we were looking at it this afternoon. It's in John, coldest place, John chapter 12. Verse 25. Connected with the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. I've heard people, you know, after they were saved, brothers and sisters, or this was a particular brother that comes to mind, and he was talking about accomplishments and things that he had done before he got saved, and so forth and so on. And, you know, we see people who are renowned in this world. For instance, they may be great entertainers or sports figures that have been saved, and that's made much of. But is that really seeing the cedar and the hyssop and the scarlet in the fire? John 12:25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world, so keep it. Hated his life in this world would say, I don't want anything to do with it. It's all gone. I don't want that anymore. That's really self-judgment. But to think of it, hate his life in this world is to see it all was there in the sufferings of Christ. It caused his sufferings. My life in this world. I don't understand what's due to God. If I want to bring something that's acceptable in this world over to God, it had to all go into the fire with the Lord Jesus. When I saw him, as we sit to remember him on Calvary's cross, we should see it all going into the fire with him. Hate his life because I see how it affected the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in our chapter, it's all in the midst of the burning of the heifer, in verse 6. Cast it in the midst of the burning of the heifer. Christ suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. that he might bring us to God. In verse 7, the priest shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water. Chapter 19 of Numbers again, in verse 7. And afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the evening. You know, it's strange for us to think about contact with sin without thinking about individual guilt and blameworthiness or culpability. But here's a man who was doing what God said and carrying out the instructions of God. But even that one, sin even touched him. It's been said, you know, that if we could imagine a bottle of ink that is so powerful, you could take one drop and put in the ocean and all the ocean would change color. The whole ocean. It would be some little small feeble illustration of how terrible sin is, how powerful. It ruins everything it touches. One sin of Adam thousands of years ago has ruined the whole world all the way up till now. And that's what we have here. Even the priest shall be unclean until the even. Until the even, I believe, would tell us of personal communion. And there is a level of restoration that is the restoring of personal communion. And we have in this thing, unclean until even, etc., etc., two or three times. But I believe that would tell us of what we read in the book of Genesis when God walked with Adam in the cool of the day or in the evening. And that is, there is a time when sin, or I have touched sin, that I am personally restored to God. That's at even. There's a time of communion again. So we see what it is. There's one here, but sin is so devastating. It just ruins everything, and even this one who had to deal with it was unclean until even. He that burneth her shall wash his clothes, in verse 8, in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of Israel, the children of Israel, for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. May we look at 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 1. And see the difference as we have in John's gospel and epistle. John is the only writer, I believe, that mentions that out of the Lord's side came blood and water. And in 1 John 1, 7, but if we walk in the light as he, that is God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first of these cleansing is a cleansing by blood. It is done once, only once, for a believer. The day he trusts Christ as his Savior, he is cleansed forever from all sin. The second cleansing in verse 9 began at that point, but it goes on. If we confess our sins, is a general statement. We did, didn't we? We came to God confessing we were sinners and we had sinned. As this has been said before, using an illustration of the woman who went down to the to the water to wash her clothes, and they were in such bad shape, she was ashamed of them, so she just bundled them all up in a bundle and washed them in a bundle. That's the way we really did. We didn't know our sins. We don't know our sins. God, who knew our sins, has dealt with them in the work of Christ. But as we go on in life, and there are things to be seen before God so that we know more about what Christ had to pay for. And it causes me to hate my life in this world and to love Him more. And that's how we see here. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There is no doubt about that in our hearts, is there? Is there anyone here tonight who doesn't know that God has vouchsafed and promised to us forgiveness according to the measure of His own grace? It's no question of Him not forgiving us. It's a question of Him cleansing us to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Word comes to us and it brings me news of how much Christ suffered and lays that on my soul. I see how much I caused Christ to suffer, and it teaches me that I don't want sin anymore. And any time I see it, I would hate it. I would hate my life. I would judge myself, and I would just not want any movement of that old thing, which verily, I believe, is the antitype of touching the dead. To touch the dead is when that old man, the old man is put away in all of his status and state before God. But there's an old nature that's still there that was really the underlying movement of that old man. That old nature, when it works, and I allow it to work in me, and I allow it to come out, that's touching the dead. And that can go into any sin. Self-will in the New Translation is as divination. Would I ever say that a man who did his own will was as wicked as a fortune teller down on the corner? That's what the Bible says. Self-will. Stubbornness is as witchcraft. Another word. He used another word there. Yeah, sin of witchcraft. And self-will, I think is the word he uses, is as divination. But what we see is that when God views it, He views it from His point of view. And He wants to cleanse us from it. So that's what we see, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We also read in the New Testament of the washing of the water by the Word. That's not taking my sins away in glory. They were taken away by the blood of Christ. But now the water, that is the Word of God, coming to tell me about my blessed Savior, cleans me. And whatever movement there would be in or around me that would bring dishonor to Him, or I can see add to His sufferings, He suffered for these things, I would hate that. That's the proper state of soul for a believer. And that's how we're cleaned. We are brought to Christ to view in the light of what God has done in Christ to view ourselves. So back in our chapter, we can look at that. It is a water of separation, verse 9. It is a purification for sin. It separates me. It cleanses me from sin, and it is a purification for sin. You know, let's read the chapter. We referred to it this afternoon. First Kings, is it toward the end of the chapter where we get the story of Rizpah, or is it 2 Samuel? Yes. 2 Samuel. Chapter 21. I just wanted to read this chapter to point out something about sin I was noticing here. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Verse 1, then there was a famine in the days of David. Second Samuel 21. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. This had probably been 35, 40 years before. I was trying to figure it out, and somewhere along that time, Saul did something, and Saul was now dead. What he did, I don't believe, is even recorded in the Bible about how Saul treated the Gibeonites. But he was recorded in heaven. God had recorded under his government, and here we come along, and 35 years later, there's a famine in the land, and David is exercised about it, and he says, Lord, what is it? And the Lord says, it is for Saul. David said, well, what have I got to do with Saul? And for his bloody house. Well, that's not my house, because he slew the Gibeonites. I haven't killed any Gibeonites. Oh, sin is something. You know, in reading this chapter, I was saying, why didn't God deal with this with Saul? But then I think we would miss something of the terribleness of sin. We would miss how that sin is a terrible thing and affects all around. And here's something Saul did 35 years before is still there and is still to be dealt with. Sin just doesn't go away because we want it to go away. But thanks be to God, there is a provision made for us. Oh, there is no other way than Christ. There is no other way than Christ. The only provision that will honor God. It will glorify God to come to Him and be saved tonight. If you're here without Christ, come and give glory to God and fall at His feet and own the Lord Jesus as the only Savior. And oh, as saint tonight, only one way to glorify God in respect to sin, and that is through our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. So we have here in this chapter, he comes down and the Gibeonites say, well, we want 7 sons of Saul be slain. And that was granted to him. And blessing was restored. Now, whenever we get to that, we get to the way God deals. He has His ways in His government to cleanse us from sin. And His ways are perfect. But back to our chapter, we should go back. I just wanted to point out the fact that sin doesn't just go away. When a man has sinned and he dies, it doesn't just go away. Saul had died. But that thing was still left there that Saul did that had to be straightened out. And straightened out by others. Well, I'd just like to, in our chapter 19 again, verse 11. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. Now, there's no way that you can say he wasn't going to be unclean 7 days. The Bible says he was going to be unclean 7 days. Now, this uncleanness in itself, I repeat, did not defile the tabernacle. But on the third day, verse 22, he shall purify himself with it on the third day, is the water of separation. And on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. There was a third day that came along. You know, the first day the man was hit, I'm defiled by the dead. I think I should go over and get that water of separation put on me. And he'd go, and the man that had it or whatever, he'd say, I can't put this on you today. You must wait till the third day. He says, but I'm defiled. You don't understand. He says, I understand, but do you understand? I can't put the water on that till the third day. He had to be under the sense of what had happened for 2 days. And then came a third day, and he could have that water applied. And what it is after seeing that he really had sinned, for 2 days, then he could see what effect that had on Christ. The Holy Spirit, pictured here by the man who is clean, applies the water of the Word, bringing the ashes, that is, the sufferings of Christ, over his soul. And he could see how it affected Christ. And I think that's the real sense, the real way we know what sin is, when we see how it affects Christ. And that's not always easy to do. It takes a special power, the Spirit of God, a special book, this book we've got in front of us, applied to our souls, applied to us, and then we see. We say, woe is me. Look what I have done. Well, one has said that this is Psalm 51 on the third day. I've enjoyed the thought. I would suggest it to you in your meditations on the chapter. Time is running out. We won't have time to go to it. But Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned. The sense that David had of what he had done when Nathan the prophet, who is a type of God speaking to the soul, when he said, David, thou art the man. You're brought under your own condemnation. You know what is right and proper, and you condemn yourself. Thou art the man. And David had to own that that was true. And God gave him to write that 51st Psalm. And in writing it, it's a psalm of repentance, where he sees himself in the light of what he has done and his sin laid out glaringly before him in the presence of a holy God. Sin in the presence of grace is Psalm 51. That's the third day. The seventh day, we'll go ahead and speak of it. The seventh day has been suggested is Psalm 32. You meditate on that in your time, but as has been said, it's not there so much that sin is seen in the light of grace, but grace is seen in the light of sin. to enter into the triumphant grace of God. But I can enter into it all, but all that is out and told, that's right, Lord. You are absolutely right, and yet, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and so forth, whose transgressions are covered, and so forth. That's our seventh day. It's an exercise, surely, isn't it, for us to judge ourselves that we be not judged, but then to enter into triumphant grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins, we can sing. And to enter into that, there's our seventh day. that day of completeness when all is out and over with and everything is there before us, and we rejoice in the truth of grace that has triumphed over all our sins. Verse 13 we referred to, one that would be defiled by the dead and did not purify himself. Verse 14. I believe we have in verse 14, and perhaps verse 15, various responsibilities of a person who would touch evil. That is, this is the law when a man dieth in the tent. All that come in the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. The person that would come into the tent would be more responsible than a person who is in the tent. If you're in a place that is defiled, here's a tent that is defiled. If you're in a place that is defiled, you're there, and all of a sudden you realize there's defilement there, you better leave. Because you're defiled. I mean, it's like being in a fellowship. And often you learn that there's defilement here. That would be like a man who's in a tent and somebody dies in the tent. And he says, well, I'm defiled 7 days. And he must go through this process of, again, weighing this thing before God. Why was I in that tent? What did God see about me that he wanted me to judge? And he so worked it that I was in that tent when this man died. Why was I in that fellowship? What had I done? What under the government of God did he see that I was there for? And then there's exercise about it. Or we say, well, I didn't know anything about that. I was ignorant. But that's not what we have here. We don't have the thought of something ignorant. We have the thought of something sinful. So that when one would leave the tent, when one would clear himself, he must go through the same processes. And he just personally happened to be there when the man died. He might say, well, I just happened to be there. Shall we look at, hold your finger here, look at the verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning with verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. What we have here is, purge himself from these. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's a water of separation. Here's one who finds himself. He suddenly awakens to the truth that he's in fellowship with vessels to dishonor. And he says, I must get this straight. And what does he do? He purges himself from those vessels to dishonor. Then, as we learn in verse 21, and only then he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Here's a man in a tent, you see, and he realizes it all of a sudden, or someone... In our picture, the type is somebody dies in his presence. And the reality, to my mind, is an antitype would be a person who's there in a fellowship, and he doesn't know that it's wrong, but all of a sudden he sees it from the Word of God. And he judges that, because in our chapter, it is sin. Back to our chapter again. Another one, that is somebody who comes into the tent. That would be a person who hears that there's defilement in that tent, and he goes in there. That'd be like a person going to some group or system that he knows is wrong. He's more responsible, isn't he? He's more responsible. The next thing is an open vessel. You know, we're not to be receiving everything. We should not be open for everything. We're told in the book of 2 Timothy, I think, three times, knowing of whom thou hast learned. There's a closed vessel. If he doesn't know what's going on, he doesn't open up to receive. It's dangerous, dangerous to listen to everything or to receive just anything. We need to have a covering over our vessel. Verse 16, whosoever touches. Now, I believe we go into a series of things that are more or less evident. Some are more easily recognized as wrong than others. But whosoever touches one that is slain with a sword in an open field, there's an evident case. Out in an open field and there's nobody there to tell you what happened, but here's a man with a sword stuck in his chest. The sword would tell us of the judgment of God on something. Well, you know, he would say, well, I sure can't excuse myself from this, but touch that. It's so evident that it's wrong. It's so evident this thing is judged of God, this person. The other one is a dead body. You walk out and we're not supposed to be defiled by the dead, and he's dead. There he is, he's dead. You can see he's dead. Not a sword sticking in his chest. You might say, well, poor fellow. I don't see any marks of the judgment of God on him, but poor fellow, he's less evident, but still it's sin. The next one was a bone, isn't it? Bone of a man. You might say, well, I didn't even know it was a bone of a man. Well, that's something even less evident. And a grave, you could walk across a grave and not even know it was there. They seem to be greater to lesser degrees of evidence of what they really were. Some were harder to determine than others, but all were defiling. I would like to point out the scripture that might be helpful to us in what is the bones of a man. We've spoken of what death is. The dead body of a man would be sin as it works, that old sin. 1 Timothy 5:24, I would like to suggest as the antitype to bones. Dead men's bones. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. Verse 25 would be likened to the case, is it not, of Elisha, who after he died and was buried, that sometime later they threw the dead body of a young man into his grave, and when he touched the bones of Elisha, he lived again? That'd be like verse 25. But verse 24 would be, those things are not always apparent while we're living, and we got something to cover up with, but when we're dead, as it were, and they're all gone, and everything then comes out in the open. They're like those sins that really weren't seen readily and right up front, but they're recognized later. Sin that defiles. So we have defilement by being in a place, defilement by touching something that is greater, more or less recognizable as sin. And then we have again, verse 17, and for an unclean person he shall take of the ashes, the burnt heifer of purification, and running water to be put there into in a vessel. Now, put there into in a vessel could refer to another person. We know that the Lord Jesus, he put water into a vessel, didn't he? He got water into a basin, we're told. When the Lord Jesus was here, he learned how it was to walk through a world full of sin. And there are some things that touch us as we were talking, like John chapter 13, which is like walking down a dusty road to get from one place to another, and our feet get dusty. Those would be like the things in life that dull our affection for Christ. They are multitudinous. They are all around us every day. They dull our affection for Christ. The Lord Jesus shows there in washing of feet that if it were not for His work carried on in glory, we wouldn't really love Him. It's a work He carries on to draw out, as it were, or to remove the hindrances to those things. Remove the hindrances to our love for Him. And it then brings us into communion with Him. That is one level of His work. As we've seen, another level of His work, where He judges in the assembly as people come without judging themselves. There's another level of His work as we go on through life. So here we have the water put in a vessel, and a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and the vessels and so forth. That is, the truth of the sufferings of Christ are applied to that situation. And from there we can judge how it affects you and me. Verse 20 again is repeated, but the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from the congregation because he hath defiled and so forth. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. So we do have provisions in the great mercy of our God. We do have provision to make it through this world. He has provided for us. He has not lowered His standard. He is a holy God just as much as He ever was, and He always will be, we know. But He has provided in His grace for us to make our way through this world and given us His instructions and His way in this chapter as a picture and a type of perhaps many things. But in weighing it over and in following out to the instructions we have in the New Testament, may God guide our souls that we walk in communion with Him. And we pray. Thank you.